everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My name is Nicholas Arthur, and we've been going through Exodus, and we're going to pick up where we left off. But before we do, I wanted to jump ahead. I was looking at 1 Chronicles 16, 23, and I can't remember why I was there, but just wanted to read that. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. And it's very interesting. Declare, sing unto Yahuwah. And yes, I'm going to talk about the name. You know, it doesn't bother me that people use the name Jesus, and it doesn't bother me that people call him God, as if that were his name, or the Lord. Those things don't really bother me. My whole purpose for emphasizing his true name is, well, because I hope, say, 50 years from now or 100 years from now, that the use of his true name will become commonplace. I see that a lot of people believe that Yeshua is a proper name for the Messiah instead of Jesus. And that's one thing that this verse here clarifies for us, that it is a different word. It's a wonderful word, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, but it's not his name. And what this verse actually says is, sing unto Yahuwah instead of the Lord. It's got a lowercase T-H-E and all uppercase L-O-R-D, signifying that it is the Tetragrammaton. And in the Hebrew, in Strong's Hebrew, it's the number 3068, which is Yahuwah. So if we say, if we use proper Hebrew in here, it says, sing unto Yahuwah, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Now the word salvation there is 3444 in the Hebrew. And if you have your E-sword, you can mouse over the word salvation there. And it says Yeshua, and that is the word for salvation. It is does not signify that it is the name of anyone or anybody. Now this goes to the proposition that the name Yahushua is the name of our Savior, because it is a combination of, one, the Tetragrammaton, the name of the Creator, Yahuwah, and the word salvation, Yeshua. So Yahushua means that our Creator, or Yahuwah, is our salvation. That's what his name means, and that's why his name is above all names. I'm going to read a little bit here from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 23. Sing unto Yahuwah, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is Yahuwah, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but Yahuwah, and here it says the Lord, but only if you name the God. Because if you're comparing him to the other gods and the idols, shouldn't we name him? Because they're all lords and gods, because those are just titles. So here it says, for all the gods of the people are idols, but Yahuwah made the heavens. Glory and honor in his presence, strength and gladness in his place. Give unto Yahuwah, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto Yahuwah glory and strength. And it says, give unto Yahuwah the glory due unto his name. And you'll find that as a theme, especially throughout the Psalms and throughout the entire Old Testament. Always talking about his name. Glory due unto his name. So let's bring the glory that is due unto his name. Now before we get back into our study, I wanted to check on a couple emails, share a couple emails with you that I have here. Take me a second to bring them up. Guess I should have been ready for this, huh? Okay, let me go to the inbox here. Okay, I had a question in the study in Exodus, the one we're in. And the question was quite lengthy, actually. Hello, I've recently discovered your program being aired on First Amendment Radio. You seem to be really grounded in Scripture. Thank you. I have a question regarding the study in Exodus chapter 20, if you will allow me. In the study, you were speaking of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, you were discussing calendars, etc. And when speaking about some of the specifics of the Sabbath observance, you cited the scripture where the temple leaders confronted Jesus and his disciples for doing work on the Sabbath. That is, they picked grain in the field as they were passing by, and the temple leaders considered them picking as work. If I understand you correctly, you said that this would not be considered work because they simply plucked that which was already prepared, no work was involved with it, it did not need to be cooked, etc. This seemed to make sense. However, then a short time later, you were considering the manna situation in the wilderness. You said that God considered the picking up of the manna work. That is why he commanded them to pick up a double portion on the sixth day so they would not have to pick it up on the seventh day. With this background, my question is this. In the case of Jesus and disciples, the grain was a gift of God to man to sustain him. It was there. It needed no preparation. And Jesus and the disciples plucked it and ate it on the seventh Sabbath day. It was not considered a sin because no work was done to prepare it. It was prepared by God. In the case of the manna in the wilderness, God again provided this manna. It was a gift to them, and it came fully prepared. There was no cooking or preparation. All they had to do was pluck it up from the ground and eat it. Yet in this situation, which appears the same, the picking of the manna was considered breaking the Sabbath. What's the difference? Why is picking up fully prepared manna from the ground a sin when the picking up the grain which is fully prepared in the field is considered not a sin? He says, thank you for sharing your understanding in this question. So I answered him, I said, they were not harvesting grain, so it was no more work than picking something off the table and putting in your mouth to eat. Whereas the children of Israel were specifically commanded to gather twice as much on the sixth day, because there was none on the seventh day. And if you'll remember when we were going through there, how some of them went out with their baskets or their containers on the seventh day to gather, but there was none there because it had all spoiled. But those that went out and gathered on the sixth day twice as much for the seventh day, theirs was whole in their containers in their homes, as because they did what as the Heavenly Father commanded. So, I mean, there's a specific command here. They were specifically commanded to gather twice as much. So there's no commandment, and it's not considered harvesting or gathering if you go out and pick something to eat and you eat it. They didn't have to prepare it or cook it or knead it or anything like that. Okay. And how about today? Does this apply to today? Well, you know, if someone wants to obey the Sabbath today, that's fine. I know there are groups out there like the Seventh-day Adventists. Their thing is that they go to church on Saturday. Well, the Sabbath had nothing to do with going to church. Though it was customary, as we read in the New Testament, that Yahushua, Jesus, it was customary for him to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And because the synagogue was nearby, so he went on the Sabbath day. I'm sure he didn't go in the evening because the day started in the evening, because the evening and a morning is a day, so he would go on the Sabbath, the day portion of the Sabbath. Yes, you can do that. I don't believe it's commanded anywhere that you have to go to the synagogue or to the meeting place every single Sabbath. We do have a command in the New Testament to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. So if saints gather, you're supposed to make an attempt to gather regularly and not forsake it. That's about all I can say about that. Touching on the Seventh-day Adventists, the whole thing is they have the wrong day anyway, because they're worshiping on Saturday, but the command isn't a day to worship, it's a day to rest. It's a day to not work. So there's two points wrong. One is they're not commanded to go to church on that day. They're commanded to rest on the Sabbath. And again, they have the wrong Sabbath day because they're keeping a Gregorian calendar, which does not go by the moon. They're not keeping his calendar, which goes by the moons. So their days are way off. some months the Saturday may actually be the Sabbath, and some months it is not the Sabbath, but it is never Saturday, or neither is it Sunday, neither is it Friday. We have three counterfeits out there. Of course, Islam on Friday, you have the Jews on Saturday, and the Christians on Sunday, and they all call it their Sabbath, and all three of them are counterfeits because none of them go by the Creator's calendar. But you know what? I meet on Sunday regularly. I don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. It doesn't matter what day we meet on. We could meet on a Monday, or we could meet on the 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and the 29th day. We could meet on the 8th, the 15th. It doesn't matter what day we meet on. Just so we meet on a regular basis, we don't forsake the gathering together of the ecclesia. That's the command. Is it a good thing to keep the Sabbath? I think it's a good thing. If you can keep the Sabbath, I think that you should keep the Sabbath. There's no reason why you shouldn't. Will we keep the Sabbath when he returns? Well, yes, and amen. I believe that he will restore all things, and that we will be able to do that then. And I'm looking forward to that day. That's why I enjoy teaching the scriptures so much, because I feel like I'm doing my part to educate his people that really care about his word as to what his law really says. Let's see, I had another email here. Let me find out. Let me find that one. Okay. Here we go. See, dear Nicholas, it's been wonderful listening to your show Across the Border. Your careful speech and thoughtful and thorough biblical references are moving through my heart with the power of the Holy Spirit. Your prayers during the show are more powerful than you could possibly imagine. I thank Yahuwah upon every remembrance of you. And I do appreciate this. This is from a listener named Lisa. I don't know where she's from, but she spells the name phonetically correct. Yahuwah. I thank Yahuwah upon every remembrance of you. So I'm not the only one out here. There are other people out here that are learning to use his name. Our Heavenly Father is restoring his name to his people, to his ecclesia, his called out ones. Let me see. I'm going to skip that paragraph. It may be a little too personal. Many teaching in the Word today are not popular, and so it is edifying to know of others determined to bring up their children according to his Word. Becoming a follower of Yahushua after being raised Catholic and following a secular form of Christianity many years has removed the blinders from my eyes. I have a heart for the Word of God, and what a blessing and direction in my life it is producing. I've been shunned and mocked by some who claim to have loved me because I share the truth as Yahuwah is revealing it to me. So it is comforting to know I'm not alone in my understanding that we are still to obey his laws and his commandments. So many Christians chastise me with the, and she has here in quotes, "we are no longer under the law," unquote, line of reasoning. And, well, you know, it's partially true that we are no longer under the law, but we love his law, so we embrace his law. And the other side of that is that everybody's under the law, because there's the law of sin and death. And that means that you've sinned, and if you don't repent and get covered by his blood, that you will suffer the penalty for your own sins. And those that believe that they can continue to live unlawful or lawless life, yet enjoy the covering of his blood for their sins, I think they're sadly mistaken, because the fact is they don't love him. And the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what does that mean? That you want to please him. So where do you turn to learn what pleases our Heavenly Father? Well, you turn to his word and his law and his commandments, because they tell us what pleases him. And let's take it from the lips of the Master himself, Yahushua, Jesus, when he said, "I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill." So he didn't destroy the commandments. He didn't destroy the law and the writings of the prophets. He came to fulfill. So we look at what he fulfilled. That's done away with. And that's what we're kind of going through in Exodus now. We're talking in Exodus. We're about the Ark of the Covenant, the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the building of the tabernacle, and all of the particulars of the ceremonial sacrificial system. That's what we're talking about. Now, that's the part that he fulfilled. So we don't have to do all of that sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat and all of the sacrifice of the animals. The only reason we sacrifice animals now are to eat them. Yes, we still sacrifice animals. We just don't do it as a ritual looking forward to as a type of the Son of God or as a temporary covering for our sin. We don't do it for that reason. We do it simply for sustenance, to eat and to sustain our flesh, to nourish ourselves. That's the only reason we sacrifice animals now. So that part he fulfilled, but all of the rest of the law we're under. And my challenge to anyone who wants to mouth this phrase that we are no longer under the law, well, go ask your pastor who preaches that, say, does that mean now I can stop tithing? And he will definitely say no. Or does that now mean that I can commit adultery with your wife? Well, again, he says, forget the law unless you're messing with my stuff. How about thou shalt not kill or murder? How about thou shalt not steal? Yes, we are all under the law. And be thankful for it. It is because of the law, because Christ fulfilled the law and sacrificed his own blood, and according to the law he sacrificed his blood, according to the law he qualified to cover our sins with his death, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection. So the law was our undoing, the law was our condemnation, but in the law we also find our salvation. And it comes only through Yahshua, our Heavenly Father's provision, his Redeemer that he provided for us. And okay, let me see. I'm going to share a few more things out of this email. It's quite lengthy. I've been shunned and mocked. I said that I, in faith, know that my salvation is through grace by the blood of Yahshua on the cross, and that the wages of sin, being death, have been defeated by his being raised from the grave. I freely offer my love to him, and that love produces in me a desire to follow his commandments, his laws and commandments, and go to his word always to guide me in my daily walk. I couldn't have said it better. It sounds like something that I say all the time. So I'm not the only one out there, and it's wonderful that other people are coming to the same conclusions, and that I may be helping people to understand what it means to embrace his law and at the same time give glory to him and for the shedding of his blood to cover our sins. And he goes on, one of your shows touched on our fathers designed for marriage and family and how the Mexican family more exemplifies this. You need to do a show expounding on this as it will be very healing to those in hurting relationships. Because of my Catholic upbringing, my mother's fluency in Spanish, Portuguese, we had many Mexican-American family friends. Their belief in the husband being the head of the family is based on the biblical knowledge that the husband, just like Yahshua, must be willing to lay down, or she has here, die for his wife, lay down his life is the biblical, must care for her as he does his own body, and that leads to his family. He must also be a servant to his wife. This beautiful treatment of women produces a desire in women, a heart for her husband, to be submissive and in turn serve her husband. And there's more, but thank you, Lisa, and the other brother who wrote the other email. I thank you for that. And I get other emails, and some of them just saying hi or hello or like that. But if anyone has any questions or comments, I'm glad to share those over the air. Okay, let's get back into our study here. We left off in Exodus chapter 26, and it really gets into the detail of making the tents and the tabernacle, the clothing for the priests, all of this detail. And, you know, this is not something that we're supposed to do today. If you want to read all these details, they are here. Chapters 26, and we read part of that, through chapters 29 or even 30. It gets into all the details. And this is the part of the law. All of these, the ritual, the slaughtering of the animals, the sprinkling of the blood. This is the part of the law which Yahushua fulfilled. The priest temple sacrifice system is gone. It is done away with. And I believe that our Heavenly Father signified this by one pronouncing judgment. And he pronounced judgment through Daniel in the testimony or the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which was culminated with the coming of Christ, of Yahushua, the Messiah, who was cut off in the middle of the 70th week. And then for 3.5 years, for the last half of the 70th week, his apostles preached the kingdom and the good news of the gospel in Israel to the Hebrew people. After the 70th week, it went out to the nations. And I believe that's why it says, the scripture says, that 70 weeks are determined for thy people Israel. And those 70 weeks ended shortly after Yahushua was crucified and he rose from the dead. And I don't know how long he was around, but he was around for a while because many people saw him. Thousands of people saw the Messiah of that day. And we have their testimony. And we have their testimony in these books that call the New Testament. Of course, there was judgments and desolation was determined for the priest, the temple priest sacrifice system and the nation of Israel, and that was carried out finally and with finality in around 70 AD, as it was determined, as the Messiah declared. So that system is over with. Now, however, the rest of the law still stands, because how do you fulfill a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery? How do you fulfill a law that says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Well, you fulfill that by doing it, but you cannot say that law is fulfilled, because that is a code that tells us how to live. It tells us what pleases our Heavenly Father and what doesn't please Him. And He tells us not to do the things that don't please Him and to do those things which please Him. So if you really love our Heavenly Father, if you say, I know other people out there going, oh, I just love God and I just love Jesus. Well, prove it, you know, prove it by doing what pleases Him. Look into His Word and find out how He wants you to live and express that love to Him. Because love is not in a feeling. Love is an action. And so is hatred. And hatred, if you're not doing what pleases Him, then you hate Him. If you hate His law, then you despise Him. Because His law tells us about His character. When He says, love me, love your neighbor as yourself, on these two things, hang the law and the prophets. What He's saying is, for this reason was the law and the commandments given, to teach us how to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourself. So if we say we hate His law, if we say that His law was nailed to the cross and we like it that way, and we don't have to obey His law, then whose law are we going to live by? We all live by a law. So if we don't live by His law, whose rules are we following? Who gets to decide what is right in our sight? Is it us? Well, see, this gets back to the kingdom principles. You know, when the Master came, He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Every kingdom has laws. If you don't like His laws, then you aren't in His kingdom. Because His kingdom is a kingdom of volunteers. It's a kingdom of people that love Him so much, or that have decided to love Him, that have prayed a prayer, like I did many years ago. When I finally realized, you know, I had this epiphany, this huge realization, I realized one day that I didn't love Him, that I didn't know how to love Him. And I asked Him to teach me how to love Him. And He answered that prayer. And I'll tell you what, that's a prayer He will answer. If you mean it from your heart, ask Him. Say, teach me how to love You, Heavenly Father. He will do it. and he'll teach you how to love your neighbor as yourself. We'll be back in a few minutes.